Thank you indeed, brother, for a kind welcome and the slightly exaggerated description of me, but it is good to be amongst you. I have known for quite some time that there is here in Guildford a people who enjoy the old paths and echo their support for any who stand for the old paths. You know, in the Free Presbyterian Church, some of us have memories of days of real revival blessing. And those days dawned, I would say, about the middle of the 1960s. Prior to that, they were days, though the preaching was faithful, but nevertheless, they were days of dryness, coldness, which only promoted a great desire to know God's power and blessing. And when I came into the Free Church in 1964, I was introduced to prayer meetings where people wept and cried to God for his blessing. And it came suddenly, wonderfully. Although I can tell you, I remember many mornings standing outside the old Ravenhill Church, talking to lads of my own age, the likes of Eric Smith, who runs a witness in Belfast. And like wise men, we would discuss amongst ourselves and ask the question, did we think revival would come this week? That was the atmosphere, and that was the spirit there was. I remember hearing Dr. Paisley preach a message in which he exhorted God's people to humbly seek the Lord, and it was such a powerful message, condemnation of backsliding and carelessness and worldliness, that it had an impact on me to such a degree when I was going through the door at the end of the service. He stopped me and he said, "What's wrong with you?" And I told him I felt my burden of sin and backsliding and coldness, although I was only 3 or 4 months saved. And I remember well, he drew back and he hit me a slap between the shoulder blades, nearly knocked me down, and said, "But wait till you hear what I have to say next week." And of course, in the series of messages he was preaching, he was going on to tell of how God would answer the prayers of his people. And that year, I do believe God's blessing came down. But we have lived now to see the reversal. Within the ranks of the Free Presbyterian Church, there are those who don't really believe in the separation to which God called his people in 1951. They don't believe that. They want a cozy relationship with the enemies of God. They don't want any controversy. They want to be nice and considered nice. What a shame. Well, God still hears the prayers of a faithful people and can overrule the folly of such as those who would leave the old path and go their own way. Well, today I count it a privilege to be here, and I look to the Lord for his blessing and his help. It's not the help of tablets that I need when it comes to preaching, it's the power of the Spirit of God, and I trust that we will know the blessing of the Lord today. We're turning to Deuteronomy, the chapter 6, but we'll also turn to the chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 6, just a few verses, starting at verse 4 of Deuteronomy, the second edition, as it were, of the law. Deuteronomy, verse 4 of chapter 6. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." There's no half measures with God. He will not share your heart with anything. He will not allow anyone to take his place, or anything to take his place. Just you think on that today, Christian. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and on thy gates." We leave it there and turn to chapter 11. I want to speak today on a subject that has been very close to my heart for many, many, many years, and one which I believe today needs to be underlined and underscored and driven home with all the power that God can give a preacher. My subject is the ideal home in which to raise children. God's description of what a Christian home should be like. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11, you will find that in the verses 18 through to 20, there is basically a repeat of the words we read together from chapter 6. Now, when God repeats something, you need to listen. You need to listen. The boys and girls here, I'm sure, have heard at least on one occasion or two when mum or dad has said, "I don't want to have to repeat myself." And that simply means that you're to listen to what has just been said and not forget it. Well, God repeats himself here. And that being the case, we ought to take particular heed to what it is he said. And today, as we look at these words and what it is God says regarding a home, I want you first of all to note that the Lord states clearly the blessing that obedience of his word will bring. That is God's way. Now in the Bible you will get plain warnings about what disobedience will bring. But the Lord adopts the attitude of setting before us the carrot rather than the stick. And he wants you to know, if you're not saved today, he wants you to know what you will gain if you obey him. And he sets that out repeatedly throughout the scripture. Again and again and again, heaven and its glories is set forth as the place to which the obeying of the gospel will bring you. If you're not saved today, it is the greatest insult to Almighty God that you don't give any thought to what it is he offers in mercy. Spurning mercy is a shameful thing, but spurning the mercy of God is a sin immeasurable. And if you're not saved today, you're guilty of spurning the mercy of God that extends to the extent of his Son dying on the cross to save sinners. Oh, that you might heed the gospel. The Lord tells us then what will be our portion if we obey him. There's an old saying, buying a pig in a poke, which probably is almost meaningless to today's generation, but it boils down to someone in a market buying a pig that's wrapped up in a bag, and you don't know whether it's half alive or half dead, three-legged or diseased. It'd be a very foolish thing to do. But when it comes to the gospel, God doesn't offer you a pig in a poke. He tells you very clearly what will be the result you will enjoy if you obey the gospel. And that's stated very clearly here to the people of Israel. God sets out what it is he wants them to do, but he also tells them what will be the blessed results of such obedience. Now that's not how it is with other religions. The poor Roman Catholic, our neighbours in this land, live by a religion that says if, or maybe, or perhaps. There's no definite statement. There's no assurance. When they die, no matter how they have lived, the relative cannot be sure where it is they have gone to, and are required to pay and go on paying in successive generations if they obey the teaching of their church in order to get those people to a place resembling heaven. But that's not the case with God. God gives us blessed assurance. Blessed assurance. We're told plainly where it is we are going and what it is we will enjoy as a result of obeying the gospel. Have you ever studied what it is God says? Have you ever looked at what it is? And there's one verse, and I suppose in a sense it's a favourite verse of mine. It's the last verse of John chapter 3. And John chapter 3 is full of wonderful verses. But the last verse of John chapter 3, and these are the words of the Lord Jesus: "He that believeth on the Son hath present possession, hath everlasting life." If you're not saved this morning, around you there are those who are sitting who, because at a point in their life some time ago, they put their faith in Christ, and today they possess everlasting life. It's not a matter of perhaps or maybe. They have. And they have that on the assurance of the Lord Jesus. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Abideth, not shall abide. If you're not saved today, the wrath of God abides upon you. Abides upon you. And at a moment unknown to you or any who love you, that wrath may fall. Oh, how precious are the promises of the gospel. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. It is the joy of the Christian who believes the Bible to ever meditate in it and grow in an understanding of what it is God has in store for us. I can remember well when I got saved 61 years ago. I knew so little. But you know, God in his wonderful mercy brought me to hear Ian Paisley. 1 week after I was converted, I was sitting in his church. And that week from my conversion until I was sitting in his church, that is from the 5th of April to the 12th of April, I was filled with doubts and worries and questions. Wasn't sure really about anything other than I had prayed, and I couldn't deny that I had prayed. I couldn't just turn around and say, ah, it was just some silly notion I had. I couldn't do that. There was that assurance that something had happened, but I didn't really know the extent of what it was that had happened. But under Dr. Paisley, that first time I was there, I felt the power of his preaching as God helped him. And I went out after the meeting, and he showed me from the gospel how I could know I was saved. And I went out of that wee church on the Ravenhill Road, walking about this height off the ground, all the way home. Devoured, when I got home, 10 minutes later, the two tracts he gave me. Again and again I read them. And I have never lost that assurance. I have grown in an understanding of what it is God has done for me. And I'm still growing. I never read my Bible in the morning, but no matter how often I've read a chapter, I find something fresh and new, something I hadn't observed before. We're ever growing. We sang in the psalm that we're like a tree planted by a river. And the tree that's planted and is healthy, it's growing. Just this morning as I left to travel here, I noticed our apple trees. I hadn't noticed them before. I'd seen the blossoms and all the rest of it, but I just noticed this morning, oh, the little cluster of small apples. And I was thanking the Lord how faithful he is. Springtime and harvest in every field. And the child of God is a living being that's growing. Growing in knowledge and understanding. And as we were saved, we rejoice in the promises of the gospel and we spend our time meditating upon them. Psalm 1 and the verse 2 says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Day and night. Oh, I hope that that's the case with you, Christian. It's true that no matter how well we may know our Bible and are continuing to understand more and more about it, the things in it are still far off. Paul said, and he spoke of himself, that we see through a glass darkly. It's like looking out, not like the windows here in the church, but if they were frosted glass, that which lay beyond, you could just about make out. Not the fine details that you can looking through the plain glass. Well, eternity holds that for us which we only see darkly. Isaiah, the chapter 33 and the verse 17 says this, thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Heaven's far off. And no matter how we may long to look at it and think about it, it's far off. My dear wife, Anne, went to be with the Lord just over a year ago. And in that year, I have thought about heaven more than I have ever thought about it. And I have tried to see that place where the Bible says she is now. And I can't. I come so far, and I just can't see any further. We are shown wonderful things about heaven and what the saints are enjoying. But when you try to picture a loved one there, you just fall short. It's all far off. and you can only faintly understand. But we love to meditate in the Word of God, and as we do meditate, our knowledge will grow. Such meditation, I might tell you, keeps you strong for the Lord. The state of the church today is explained by the fact that many of God's people don't study God's Word. It has been set back behind other affairs. I remember reading somewhere about someone being chastised for how, when they come out of church, they put the Bible on the back shelf of the car so that it would be there when they next came back and never bothered about it in between. Well, that's how it is with many people. That's how it is with many people. Study of the Bible's a mere glancing. Oftentimes, not at the Bible itself, but some little booklet that contains verses from the Bible. That'll do. No, God wrote the Bible, not the booklet. And the Bible contains what it is He wants you to study and to learn and to grow as a result of that. The psalmist in Psalm 104 said, "My meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord." That's what makes life sweet and joyous. Seeing the Lord. Seeing the Lord. I often think of that which tells us that when the disciples saw the Lord, they were glad. Prior to that, they hadn't been glad. Their eyes were filled with the problems that faced them and the challenges that faced them and the activities of the enemies, and that doesn't make you glad. But if you see the Lord in the midst of all that, you'll be glad. That's why Paul and Silas were able to sing in jail. After being whipped, they were glad, for they knew the presence of the Lord there. Psalm 39 says, "My heart was hot within me while I was musing, thinking, meditating. The fire burned." There's a great need for such fire today. A great need. You know, men and women, and I'm not directing anything at any of you, but I remember meetings in the Free Presbyterian Church, and the preacher was almost drowned out by amens and hallelujahs. Not too many of them being shouted today. And that ought to tell us the frame in which our souls are, the state in which our souls are. There is not bubbling to the surface that joy that the psalmist is here talking about. "While I was musing, the fire burned, fire burned." Oh, there's little fire today. God have mercy on us. Now, I want you to notice the specifics of God's instructions here to the people of Israel. He's talking to them about their homes. And God pays particular attention to the homes of His people. And because they are the places in which we spend the most of our life. Furthermore, they are the one place in all the earth that we have an opportunity to order events as God would want them. You can't do that in your workplace. It's under the dominion of others. Oh, you can seek to exercise an influence, but you cannot make it to be what you would want it to be. And the world generally. We have to put up with governments that we abhor. Decisions made that become law that we don't recognize as coming from God. And while we seek to exercise an influence as Christians and protest against sin, it's only in the home that we can set up rules that are pleasing to God. That's our little domain. That's our little kingdom. And here you have God setting down His law, His rules for your home. And if you're a parent today, I want you to take note of it. Please, take note of it. First of all, our homes are to be places of biblical instruction for children. Boys and girls, I want to tell you, for I'm used to speaking to boys and girls. I do it every week. I used to do it far more often than once a week, but I'm reduced to that. I'm used to speaking to boys and girls, and I'm always of a mind that boys and girls are in the congregation and should be part of the address that's given. They should be spoken to. Well, boys and girls, if you live in a home where your mum or dad takes down the Bible at specific times during the day and reads, you might, "I was doing this or doing that, now hurry up and get this over with." That's not a good attitude. No matter what you may encounter by way of a book or a gadget, nothing can convey to your heart, to your mind, to your life what this book can do. Games and consoles and television and iPods and all the rest of it may convey a little, what seems like pleasure, but it's not real pleasure. It doesn't last. But this book conveys to us that which will have eternal consequences. Look what it says in verse 19 here of chapter 11 of Deuteronomy. Verse 19. And ye shall teach them your children. Teach what? The words that God wants every one to lay up in their heart and then present them ever before their eyes and never lose sight of them. These must not only be precious for us and important for us and ever before us as adults, but we must teach them to our children. Not for one occasion, but on many occasions, I have said that there's a time of the year when a certain individual in a white beard and a red coat is talked about very much, and many children in Christian homes know more about him than they do about the Lord Jesus. And in modern parallels, there are many of so-called idols and heroes from videos, etc., and games, etc., that young people may know more of, who should know about the Lord Jesus, but they don't know because they're not being taught as they should. Thou shalt teach them unto thy children. That's what God says. And parent, I charge you today, and if it is not the order of your home, that there is a time set apart for the reading of God's word and the imparting of what it teaches to your children, start it now. Doesn't matter what age they are now, or how many years have passed in which you should have been doing it, start it now. Start it now. Again, note the word diligent is employed by the Lord. We read that in chapter 6, the verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently. Diligently. That's an unusual word. And it's the word that in the Hebrew is used for sharpening a scythe or a sword. I'm old enough to remember men standing in the field sharpening the scythe. And I have to say that as a youngster, it used to make me shudder a bit, because they had the old scythe tucked under their arm, and they had a stone, sandstone, and they used to sweep it, and their hand came off near the edge of the blade. And I used to imagine fingers dropping off as a result of a careless stroke. But when you're sharpening a scythe, you've got to be careful. You've got to be diligent. And so it is. God uses that word to tell us how it is we should teach our children. To teach it most carefully. There's great danger if we don't teach it right. There are eternal consequences if we don't get this matter right. We are told exactly what it means to be diligent. Look at verses 19 to 20. Speaking of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates. Just you think of it. The conversation in the Christian home should never stray from the Bible. And there should be reminders of the Bible before our eyes. And not only before our eyes, but the eyes of our neighbours, because when you hang the word of God up on the post of your gates, your neighbours will see them. That's the place of the word of God and the life and home of the child of God. And that's what it means to be diligent. A few days ago, I was talking to my late wife's sister, Mrs. Eunice Douglas. And of course, we were talking about her childhood, for she loved her sister, her older sister Anne. And as she was just talking and telling me things, and she said something that impressed me. She said, you know, when we used to go out as youngsters to either gather potatoes or help in the hayfield or whatever, we always brought our Bibles with us. And when you got tired and sat down, we'd read our Bibles. I never knew that. My wife never mentioned. And it was mentioned casually by Mrs. Douglas, but it registered with me because I had been thinking of these words for here today. And that's the spirit. Those girls were taught by their mum and dad. My wife's father was a godly man. I never knew him. But everywhere I have sought information about him, there comes back that Charlie Beattie is a man of God. And those girls went out to the fields with their Bibles in their hands. Those girls were taught by their mum and dad. We must never let the Bible be far from us. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. We must never lose sight of the Word of God. That's what's wrong today, men and women. That's what's wrong today. Mention was made in prayer of the coming debate in Parliament about euthanasia. There's advertisements about it. People talk about it, demand it. Oh, it's wrong to let people suffer. They should be allowed to end their life. Do you know why they think like that? Because they're ignorant of what lies beyond them. They wouldn't go out smiling, having been injected by some lethal injection and welcoming the approach of death, if they knew that hell awaited them. That's what's wrong with our nation. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we warn men. That's the motivation of every true servant of God. Be conscious that there's a hell awaiting those who are not saved, and they must be told. But the nation has no knowledge of the gospel. No knowledge at all of the gospel today. And euthanasia shows it. Abortion shows it. Sodomy shows it. If there was any awareness of God and what he says in his word regarding these awful things, men would shy away. You remember the jailer in Philippi when there was an earthquake? And he awoke out of his sleep, and suddenly he was terrified. And he rushed into the presence of those who but a short time before he had been lashing and showing every evidence of a hatred toward them. He rushed into them and fell down before them and begged them, "What must I do to be saved?" Saved from what? The hell that God had just shown him. That's what brought about that man's conversion. The imparting of a knowledge of a lost eternity. Our country today is blind. It's filled with blasphemers. The pulpits of the land echo to the blasphemous words of unbelieving, Bible-rejecting, God-defying so-called minister. And they're rarely rebuked. I was looking at a statement put out by the Presbyterian Church regarding money that it gives to a charity, and the charity passes it on to perverts of every shade and form, and the Presbyterian Church was concerned about this. If there was any awareness of God, any fear of God within the Presbyterian Church, they would be more than concerned. They would realize that they are being allied with those under the condemnation and damnation of God, and they would be taking swift, urgent steps to break that link. But ecumenical Presbyterianism's only a little worried. A little worry more before all is ended. The Word of God, dear parents, should be in your home very prominent and presented to your children. Let me come to a final point. How far removed from what the Lord requires here is the widespread practice of many Christian parents, especially when we find them sending their children to state schools where they will be subjected to the world's advocacy of every prevailing perversion today. I have no hesitation in stating that the state school today is a place where the instructions of the devil are passed on to a far greater degree than any liberal or modernistic seminary or so-called Bible college. The modern school in this land, state school, teaches more of the devil's lies than any other institution. And yet Christians, free Presbyterians, happily send their children to be taught in such places. It's 46 years ago that Kilskerry Independent Christian School was started. It wasn't given much hope by free Presbyterians. Its life was deemed to be one of a short expectancy, even by the best of people. Now, the reason for it beginning was the fact that evolution was being taught in the state schools as a fact, in utter contradiction from or of the Bible. The Bible was wrong. God didn't create the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And rest the seventh. That's what the evolution's, and that's what's taught in the state schools. And even Christian teachers in the state schools know that's on the curriculum. And perhaps they skirt round it, perhaps they ignore it, whatever they do, but they know that if they were caught doing that, they're violating their requirements as a teacher. I put out a video, really as a memorial to my wife, on the annual, the anniversary of her passing to glory. And it's a video that only came to my attention, my memory's not good, but my son had videoed her when she was 70. She had been asked to tell about her father and her early days, and she gave a wonderful testimony, and it's available on my website. But what struck me was that at the very beginning of it, she talked about going to the grammar school in Ballymena and challenging the old teachers on evolution. And she used a scriptural quotation that I never thought of before, I have to confess. And I've never, I think, heard anybody ever use it, nor have I read any of the commentators using it as a proof of the literal 6 days of creation. And she said, God tells us that we have to observe the seventh day as a day of remembrance, a day of holy worship, because he created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and 1 and 7 we have to set aside as the day of worship and remembering that glorious fact. And she was saying, if the 6 days were 6 long periods, which children are taught, millions and millions and millions of years, how long is the Sabbath day to be then? Is it going to be an indefinite period of time? Or is it, as we practice, a 24-hour period? I never thought of that before. It's a very simple and very potent proof of the literal days of creation. For in 24 hours, on 6 days, God made the whole universe. And then on the seventh, he rested. And we're to rest on a 24-hour period and observe the Lord. That's what we're doing today. And evolution was one of the reasons. Not only one, I'm not going to all the other reasons. The corrupted text that we use in English literature. The foul language that was to be heard in the corridors and classrooms of the schools. And the low moral standards that's evident among school teachers. All of these reasons provided reason for the birth of Kilskerry Independent Christian School 46 years ago, and those reasons have multiplied, heightened, strengthened since that. And yet, the Free Presbyterian Church, out of it all, only a small remnant avail themselves of a Christian school. Small remnant. The vast majority of Free Presbyterian children go to state schools and are allowed by their parents to sit under the devil's instruction. That's wrong. That's wrong. And being wrong, it will be followed by God's judgment. It must be acknowledged that over many years now, the Free Presbyterian Church has been moving away from the position adopted by our forefathers, our founding forefathers, at the leading of God. We were called as a people back in 1951 to be separated from the growing ecumenism, the World Council of Churches, and the modernism that was evident in the three main denominations. In 1988, maybe in this church, the document hangs up somewhere. But in 1988, the Free Presbyterian congregations all signed a covenant with God, which basically says, we will be all that God is, and be against all that God is against. And every member attending the Free Presbyterian services back then in 1988 signed it, and hanging up in Kilskerry is the covenant with the signatures of the people. I tell you, I remember discussing the matter with John Douglas. John was not in favour of the covenant for one reason. He says, if we sign that, we better stick, for God doesn't take with covenant breaking. And I realise the due reason he had for caution, and it's altogether evident to know that many who signed that covenant did not keep it. And we as a denomination as a whole did not keep it. And I have to say, the hand that drew up that covenant resented keeping it. I tell you, we should be praying to God every day for mercy, for it has acted most foolishly. Many sessions within our denomination tolerate members coming to church and worshipping with no head covering. Ladies, no head covering. Immodest apparel is something I hear much about. Tolerated. No session says anything. No minister says anything. Worldly music is to be heard everywhere. And protests against are not welcome. To the degree that the Reverend David DeCaneo was disciplined for producing a video showing the use of worldly music in Free Presbyterian congregation. It couldn't be said by those who criticized him that he did wrong in exposing the sin. So they vented their spleen by saying, oh, he did it in a fashion that was wrong. That wasn't the way he should have gone about it. That's a pathetic excuse and an attempt to divert away attention from the fact that the man was persecuted by some in the Free Presbyterian Church and supported by a majority for doing what was right, for doing what we as a denomination had covenanted we would do. Men and women, I solemnly say that such behaviour will see God's judgment if there is not a repenting of this. Now, there's only one outcome from such development, and you have it in Deuteronomy. The Lord warns in the verse 11 of chapter 8, read it, dear Christian, and take it in. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandment. What does it mean to forget the Lord? To stop obeying him? The word forget there means ignore. Ignore. That's what somebody does when they come to a red light and drive on. They ignore it. They're not going to be subject to that. We have today an ignoring of God. A forgetting of him. There's ministers in the Free Church. I'm not talking about other denominations, and I could, but I'm sticking to our own denomination. There are ministers, there are elders, there are members who ignore what God says on many matters. There's judgment coming. If that goes on, and I say, in closing, how long before it is accepted that going to church services of those who stay in the apostasy is accepted? Free Presbyterian ministers are permitted by presbytery to have a joint gospel mission with an evangelical out of the Church of Ireland, the Methodist or the Presbyterian Church. I protested about that happening down our part of the world, and I was told, oh, we passed a law saying it's all right. Should anybody be converted in such a mission? Is the Free Presbyterian minister going to say, oh, by the way, now that you're saved, don't go to that man's church? That would be wrong. It's all right for me to share a pulpit with him, but don't you go to his church and listen to him. I can't imagine that being said. It's the Billy Grahamism that the Free Presbyterian Church protested against many years ago, who sent his converts to Rome. Free Presbyterian ministers can't object should they share a pulpit with an ecumenical, tolerant minister if the converts go to an ecumenical church. How long then until it will be all right to attend such preaching? How long before it is said that separation from ecumenism is not scriptural? How long before the commencement of the Free Presbyterian Church is considered a mistake? How long until there is a drift back to the apostasy from which our fathers were delivered by the Lord in 1951? How long before the wrath of God falls upon those guilty of this forgetting the Lord? I'm old. My days of preaching are almost over. I know the failings of my body and mind, and I know the signs are there. I don't have too much more time to be up and proclaiming. And I'm determined, as God helps, to be as plain as I can in whatever time is left to warn the Free Presbyterian Church it's heading for destruction if it does not turn against the leadership it is receiving. Repudiate that leadership and obey God. Obey God. Let's bow in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, I pray that words spoken in weakness may nevertheless be owned by thee and pressed home upon conscience. God, save the Free Church from its compromise. Save it from the foolish leadership it is presently receiving. Save it from the silence, Lord, that is to be noted in too many places. O God, raise up men and women who will voice God's truth. Bless us now, Lord. I pray you'll take each one home safely. May we keep holy the Sabbath day and gather again in thy house this evening. For Jesus' sake. Amen.